Our gospel reading for today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, and I'll read from verse 1 to verse 12. It will be a familiar story in that you just heard it moments ago. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star in the east and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen in the east, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of the Lord. Happy New Year, friends.
Happy New Year.
I don't know about you, but in my house, 2026 was rung in fairly quietly, which was okay with me. And while enjoying one of the last quiet nights of sitting under the gentle glow of this year's Christmas tree, I flipped back and forth between the usual New Year's televised celebrations and retrospective programs. And of course, interspersed between the very fluff-heavy highlight reels and musical performances, there were hosts and celebrities that would share their reflective sound bites about what they were hoping for 2026. And none of it felt all that novel. There were wishes for health and happiness, prosperity and peace. And maybe I was just projecting my own attitude onto what I was seeing and hearing. But to me, there just didn't seem to be much genuine enthusiasm behind the wishes being shared on the screen. The speakers all seemed a little ho-hum, their toasts half-hearted, like they were going through the motions, delivering scripted lines without much feeling. There seemed to me to be a timid weariness in their eyes as they raised their glasses, a hesitancy in their voices as they described what they wanted this new year ahead to look like. And maybe it was just me, but the hopes that they expressed didn't feel like they were filled with very much actual hope. The turning over of a calendar page, some fireworks, and a glass or two of champagne isn't always enough to shake off the weight of a heavy year or a heavy few years. Certainly, there are some out there, maybe someone you know, who can manage, because of the way they're wired, to keep up some semblance of optimism, some vague sense that all will be well, even if none of us can really see how or be certain what that might actually mean. Maybe there's something within them that just seems to compel them to repeat phrases like, "Everything is going to be just fine. Just fine." Even when all signs point to the contrary. hope is something else, something more than a glass half full attitude. In an Atlantic article on the topic from a few years ago, Arthur Brooks pointed out that people tend to use the terms hope and optimism interchangeably. But from a psychological standpoint, this isn't quite accurate. Optimism, he writes, is the belief that things will turn out all right. Hope, on the other hand, makes no such assumption, but is a conviction that one can act to make things better in some way. He goes on to write, hope and optimism can go together, but they don't have to. You can be a hopeless optimist who feels personally helpless, but assumes that everything will turn out all right. Or you can be a hopeful pessimist who makes negative predictions about the future, but has confidence that you can improve things in your life and in the lives of others. For Brooks, and in the psychological research he draws upon, hope has less to do with the ultimate outcome than our own agency in our circumstances. The optimist cries out a cheery, all is not lost, on the basis of just not wanting it to be. And sometimes we might even mistakenly call this naive kind of optimism faith. But, as Scripture tells us, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance, evidence. Faith is a kind of agency, an active striving toward hope. Whereas the optimist cries, all is not lost, on the basis of just not wanting all to be lost, the one who hopes takes a deep breath and rolls up their sleeves and sighs, all is not lost. Because in this one thing, in this small way, through the next right step, by the grace of God, I can make a difference. And if that's true here and now, then perhaps more is possible. But in these days that we're living in, I think many of us feel like knowing how to take the next right, hopeful step of faith is nearly impossible. It can feel incredibly overwhelming, and it can stifle our sense of hopefulness. The problems are too big and too complicated. Sometimes they're too close to see clearly, and sometimes they're too far away to seem real. It's too easy to imagine that whatever we do, it won't be enough, or it'll be the wrong move, or we don't have enough facts to act, or we don't have enough experience to fully understand an issue, or we just feel paralyzed by not knowing where to begin. Hope is not nearly as easy as optimism. It requires something of us. It requires faith, yes, and it requires making choices, even if we don't know exactly how things are going to turn out. Where's the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star in the east and have come to pay him homage. Our gospel text for today, from Matthew's gospel, has been haunting me, it seems. For those of you keeping score, this is my third year in a row here at Nassau preaching on Epiphany Sunday, preaching on this particular story of these magi, these star watchers from the east seeking out the Christ child. But not only have I gotten to revisit this text over the last couple of years, but over the last couple of weeks, having let Dave know that I'd be around for Christmas and would be happy to help with services if needed, I was called upon to be a reader for both the Christmas Eve late service and last Sunday's Lessons and Carols morning service. And for no reason other than coincidence, at both of those services, the text I was given to read was none other than Matthew 2, 1 to 12, the visit of the Magi. Perhaps it was not a coincidence. Maybe Dave is punking me. But at any rate, Matthew 2 has been with me. And I don't know exactly what Dave or the Lord are trying to get across to me by continuing to put me in proximity to these wise men. But the more I read this text, the less I am able to read it like an old nostalgic scene from Christmas pageants past. And instead, I can't help but see how the very faithful, very human decisions made by these Magi characters are a case study in just the kind of gritty, grasping hope that the Christ child came to bring to the world. The Magi caught a glimpse of an unfamiliar star on the horizon, and something in their scrolls and maps, perhaps confirmed by a stirring in their hearts, let them know that this rising sign was a birth announcement for a long-awaited Messiah in Israel. This was someone else's savior within someone else's borders. But these Gentile astrologers from the Parthian Empire traversed into Jewish territory within the Roman Empire to the palace of a client king, beholden to a government at odds with their own. And all this trouble, all this risk to pay their respects and bring gifts to a child born to shepherd people to whom they were strangers. We don't know why these stargazing priests from a far-off land had any interest in the child-born king of the Jews, except that maybe there was something about that rising light against the darkness of their world that gave them a reason to hope for a different kind of peace than what blowhard despots had promised throughout history, to hope for a different kind of ruler who might see beyond boundaries enforced by brutality. This wasn't their land or their king, but if such a light could shine over Israel, then couldn't that mean such a light could shine for them too? So they step out in faith, and they go to Jerusalem, where kings of Israel reside. But instead of being met with mutual joy regarding the Christ child star, they come to face a sitting king's trepidation and a people all too familiar with the chaos that that king's fears could invoke. The king's scholars told the Magi, "It's Bethlehem you're looking for, according to our prophets." And after pressing the Magi for information, when precisely did this star rise? A red-faced Herod sends them off to search diligently for the child, saying something like, "Do let me know when you find the little darling, so that I can pay him a visit myself." Why did the Magi have to go to Jerusalem at all? Why did they have to stop by Herod's palace at all? Who knows? You know, they were doing the best they could with the information that they had at the time. And sometimes the best we can do is the best we can do as long as we're doing something. And so they forged ahead, determined to finish the 1,000-mile journey that they had begun. And it was then that the star reappeared, guiding them those last few miles to the destination of their long expectant voyage. This star, this light which inspired their journey and helped them complete it, stopped right over the place where the child was, not in a palace or surrounded by the trappings of royalty, but at home with his mother in the little town of Bethlehem. And it was there, not in the halls of power, but in the warmth of a stranger's home, that they found the joy they had been looking for, the thrill of hope fulfilled. After pouring out their joyful homage in a cache of strange but generous gifts, the Magi were warned in a dream not to go back to Jerusalem to see Herod. So they decided to find their way home by another road. In doing so, they refused to play an active role in a tyrant scheme to eliminate a political rival, even one still in diapers. And this infuriated Herod. The verses just beyond today's reading tell us that in his paranoid rage, Herod used the info he gleaned from the Magi to call for the massacre of all the children 2 and under in and around Bethlehem. Mary's child was only spared because Joseph was told in a dream that they should flee to Egypt. And so as the story of the Magi's visit has haunted me over the last couple of weeks, I've found myself wondering if these wise men had regrets. I found myself wondering when they heard how things went sideways after their journey to Bethlehem, if they regretted following the star in the first place. I wondered if they felt silly, having thought that perhaps this child, this king, could bring about peace, only to see these same old stories of violence and vengeance and fear playing out yet again. I wonder if they doubted that they had made the right decisions along the way. And I wondered if they felt small against the enormity of evil in the world. I wonder if they regretted letting themselves have hope. But, friends, we know that their hope was not for nothing. We know that when we are doing the best we can in this journey of faith, that the light of Christ can illuminate the ways that the kingdom, the kinship, the kindness of God breaks through even our darkest nights to remind us that indeed all is not lost. Like the Magi, we can find hope breaking through in unexpected signs appearing on the horizon ahead, in bearing witness to the thriving of our neighbors, in times when our intuitions are affirmed by the wisdom of others and the steadfastness of God's word, in exuberant joy shared with strangers, and in the comfort of genuine hospitality, in the strange satisfaction of generosity, in the sharp delight of standing up for what's right, and in the holy affirmation of resistance, and in all of the potential that can be glimpsed in the face of a child. In all of these moments, though it can seem that the weight of the world can be impossible to bear, we are reminded that it is not for us to bear the weight of the world. Our task is to have hope, even if it is only by one slow step, one grasping reach, one whispered prayer at a time. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Thanks be to God. Amen.